The scripture reading is, the first scripture reading is from Leviticus 24. And we'll read verses 10 to 17. Then you, if you have the NIV, you'll see a blasphemer stoned, and we'll read then from 10 to the end of the chapter. Now the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse. So they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or stranger or native-born, when he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution, but whoever kills a man must be put to death. You are to have the same law for the alien and the native-born. I'm the Lord your God." Then Moses spoke to the Israelites, and they took the blasphemer outside the camp and stoned him. The Israelites did as the Lord commanded Moses. And let's turn to James 3. James 3 is in the back of your Bibles, James 3. This is taming the tongue. Let's read as far as verse 12. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world with evil, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." That's part of the reading God's holy word. The catechism that we're looking at is Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day, we're looking at is Lord's Day 36, which deals with part of this Lord's Day, or of this third commandment. Lord's Day 37 really continues it. But this is deals with the first part of it, really. What is required in the third commandment? And then the answer is that we must not by cursing or false swearing, nor yet by unnecessary oaths, profane or abuse the name of God, nor even by our silence and connivance, be partakers of these horrible sins in others, and in some that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. 100. Is then blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing so grievous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not seek as much as they can to prevent and forbid it? And the answer is certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath than blaspheming his name. That's why he commanded it to be punished with death. And so we heard that in the scripture reading, the Old Testament scripture reading from Leviticus. Just looking up a passage that I'd like to read as I also explain this Lord's Day. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, in order to stop talking, that's why I read James 3, stop talking in the wrong way about God. That's what we use our tongue for often. Stop talking in the wrong way about God, to stop taking God's name in vain. We need to see, first of all, the greatness of God, his absolute holiness, the exalted nature of God, and his majesty. He is absolutely holy and pure, and all sin then undermines his supreme majesty, his exalted nature, and his holiness. On the other hand, God's name tells us as well, really, about his covenant faithfulness, the Lord, the Lord's name, especially the name Lord or Yahweh, speaks about covenant faithfulness, his great compassion, that he's also the covenant God who sent and who became, really, as well, our Redeemer, who granted us redemption, Emmanuel, who is light and life, who is our protector, and who is our provider. Now, I'd like to read a verse then from Exodus 33, beginning where Moses asks God, he says to him in Exodus 33, verse 18, I think, 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And then this is at the time that the Ten Commandments are given to him. And then in Exodus 34, 6 to 7, then God does that, and he says, as he passes in front of Moses, he says these words. So these indicate another side of God, right? The Lord is the exalted, majestic, holy God, who is all-powerful, right? There's no one who can oppose our God. But on the other hand, he is what he describes here. He says to Moses, as he's passing by him, as he's showing him his back, the Lord, he says. The Lord, he's the covenant God. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is also then a characteristic of this God that we serve. Forgiving sin, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. But what I want to show you here is that God is not only this, well, he is, right? He is the all-powerful, exalted, majestic, and glorious God. And no one can see God and live, right? That's what the Bible teaches us. So he is that. He is so exalted. But he's also the Lord, the covenant Lord, who loves his people and even goes ahead of them, who has compassion over them, especially in his Son, who forgives them up to a thousand generations, who loves them up to a thousand generations, right? Forgiving their sins and trespasses and all that. So he's also that. So we have to see God in both ways as we think about this commandment of not taking his name in vain. So talking about him, then, about him, just about him, right? Or using his name inappropriately is, in fact, a very terrible sin against this being who's both holy and exalted and who has compassion over us. God made us image bearers who are to perfectly reflect his glory, and we, when we take his name in vain, diminish this glory. That's what we do. We diminish his glory by every careless word that we speak about him, or any careless use, casual use of his name. Doing this shows a lack of respect and reverence for this God, who is then this God that I already said, right? Who is both exalted and majestic, Lord of lords, King of kings too, Almighty. There's no being like him. No one can see him and live, and he's also this compassionate redeemer over us. When we realize then, even partially, as we reflect on these characteristics of God, who God is, and what he has done for our salvation and redemption, we realize that the requirements that are highlighted in this Lord's Day really does not put an unfair demand on us. Again, in order for us to be convinced of this, we need to always remember who God is, that God is exalted and holy, and as well that we need to keep in mind that God would not be God if he stooped to sin by allowing us to take his name in vain. If he did not uphold his standards, right, then God would not be God and could not be God. When God gave the law at Sinai, this exalted and holy nature or character of God was on display as God spoke the words of the Ten Commandments out of the fire. But even though we have been brought near to God in Christ, we must not diminish our reverence and respect for his name, his reputation, and his being as God either, right? In the Old Testament, it was obvious that people would tremble at God because of the display of his power. Now, I'm saying that even though we have Christ, right, who reconciles us to God, God has really not changed. He is still the same. He still has the same reputation. So we should not misuse his name even now in the New Testament either, even though this law is given in the Old Testament. the same standards really apply, maybe even more so in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us as Christians have the same privilege as Moses now. There's something unique about us. We have a new status, really. Moses was the only one in the Old Testament who could speak face to face with the Lord. But all of us now, as Christians, by faith in Christ, may come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that by faith, of course, not face to face either. But we may speak to God in the name of Jesus. We may talk to Him. We may walk with Him and all of that. However, what we suffer from at times, I believe, in our New Testament situation, in the New Testament church, is sometimes an over-familiarity, which comes to expression in our casual manner with regard to calling on this holy God. And that can happen also in our prayers, that we are overly casual about how we pray. It can happen in our praise, in our how we praise God as well, that we do not sufficiently take into account what we are saying, what we are singing, what we are praying. We need then to be more aware that when we pray, or even when we are doing devotions, that we are standing in the presence of an indescribable, unfathomable being, that we are standing, so to speak, when we come to worship and when we're calling on His name, that we are standing on holy ground. On holy ground. Again, and I can't help but repeat this because it's important. What we need to remember and consider is that our God is a very awesome God. We need to know that even the words and names used for God in the Scripture cannot adequately describe Him, not even come close to fully describing who this God is. Even Scripture then has limitations with regard to describing who God is. It's sufficient for us, right? But it has limitations in itself. Moses was not allowed to see God. He had to be hidden in the cleft of a rock and was permitted only to see His glory as God passed by him. That's how glorious our God is. Agur, a writer of Proverbs, says this about God. He also, has an incredible view of who God is. He says, "What is His name? And the name of the Son. Tell me if you know." Article 1 of the confession that we use in our church, of the Belgic Confession, and many of you are familiar with that. It's very similar to the Westminster Confession. Attempts to give a description of God. It says, "We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there's one only simple and spiritual being which we call God, and that He is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good." But the question is, when we hear that, of course, those are majestic and great words to describe God. By the way, the word simple means just not stupid or something like that, not simple in that sense, but it means that He is simple in the way that He is. But all these words, and that's what I'm going to say, what I want to say here is, do not fully describe the awesomeness of the God that we serve here now and serve in the week as well. That's why, then, we need to be so careful when we speak of this great God that we serve. It's a great sin to use His name in cursing someone or something, or even to use His name too casually. In the Old Testament Hebrew Bible, they wouldn't even pronounce the name of the Lord in the scripture, lest they might take his name in vain, the name by which he was known, the Lord, Yahweh, right? Still, we may know him to an extent that he reveals himself, of course, to us in his holy and divine word. We may know him to the extent, then, that the Lord Jesus reveals him to us through the Holy Spirit and his word. Only Jesus, we read, has seen God and reveals him. Our understanding then of God is dependent then on the revelation of his only Son, who the Apostle John says has made him known to us. What we need to know now, though, is that when he reveals himself, he is giving of himself to us as well. He loved us more than any other creature, and he stooped down to us despite or in spite of our sin and corruption in order to redeem us. This is then also the God who we are to honor with our talking and with our words about him. This is the God as well who created the world, who we say that before every blessing in the Christian Reformed Church, especially it comes from Psalm 121, 1 and 2, where we when we open up worship services in the Reformed Church, I'm not saying that, I'm not comparing, but when we begin worship services, the minister often says to the people that are gathered in order to encourage them, our help is from God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Whence comes our help? Our help comes from God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So we are always then encouraged in our worship service. And that is, of course, true too. This is the God who helps us in our worship service. All of our help comes from this God, the Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it is on account then of God's majesty, glory and holiness and his mercy that we need to take completely to heart what he says to us in the third commandment, that he is our creator, our redeemer. Therefore, do not take his name in vain. Thou shalt not take his name in vain because of who he is. The word translated with the word vain is something that is empty, vacuous, or light. This commandment then simply means that we must not use God's name carelessly or lightly or unthinkingly or casually, without thought. We understand this a little when we consider the importance of our own names, I think. Now I'm coming to some form of application or trying to illustrate what I mean. Our what the scripture means as well. Our name is something that's very personal to us, isn't it? Our name involves more than just a name, right? Especially if you live a little while. If you're only a few years old, then it's different. But our name involves our reputation, right? It involves respect and honor. Basically, our name reflects who we are. Just think about it. This may have happened to you, I don't know. Maybe you've overheard someone talking about you at a certain point in your life, using, you know, speaking about you, your name, using your name in a disrespectful way. And what does that do to you? What does that do to you when you hear someone kind of belittle you and speak ill of you? What does that do to you? Well, I would think that it would hurt you, wouldn't it? If you heard somebody gossiping about you or saying something awful about you. Well, now imagine everything that I just said about God and who God is. Wouldn't this be even more true about a perfect being A perfectly compassionate being who sent his own son to die for our sin? Someone who's perfectly holy? Yeah, see, when you think about that, you know, when you put it in relationship to how you would feel if someone says something nasty about you and it wasn't true, then think about how God would regard such conversation. He's perfectly holy, so then we can understand then what is stated in question 100, that his wrath is kindled when people misuse his name, right? It sounds awful when you just read that. But when you put it in that kind of perspective, you know, in relationship to ourselves, how we would feel, then you can understand why God responds in the way that he does with regard to this third commandment. Today you hear people taking God's name in vain often. And I don't say all the time, but if you're in certain circumstances and situations, it is almost all the time. And by doing that, of course, they bring on themselves then, according to what this commandment specifies, the wrath of God. When you go to work or socialize with others outside of the Christian faith, then you will often hear all kinds of statements about God and so on. Well, it was rare in Israel that this happened, right? But on one occasion, early on, it happened, as we heard in our scripture reading. An Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, deliberately blasphemed the name of God and cursed. He knew the Lord, but casually used God's name when he was in a fight with another man, we read here. This sin was regarded as a very terrible sin. No one had ever done something this terrible before in Israel. That's at least the kind of sense that we have from this scripture. That's why instead of taking care of this incident immediately themselves, the people brought this man to Moses, and Moses then inquired of God, and then we read that the punishment that the Lord prescribed was death, and the whole congregation stoned this young lad to death. Now, there, just to explain a little bit about the scripture in that instance in Leviticus and so on, if this would have been an Israelite man, maybe they would not have delayed as they did. But because this youth was an Egyptian, he was a half Israelite, he was Egyptian, she was married to an Egyptian, then that created even more of a problem for them. So they wanted to inquire of the Lord first before commencing with punishment, as the Lord then prescribed. And the command then was given after going to the Lord in this exceptional case, whoever curses God, his God, shall bear his sin. He who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. And it doesn't matter whether you're a stranger, even in the country, or just a visitor, that you happen to be there in the land or among the congregation. If you curse God, then the punishment for that was death. The Catechism emphasizes that this sin then demanded the death sentence. There are other examples in Scripture of cursing and blaspheming God with similar consequences, of course. As you may recall, too, and I'll just mention a few examples. Goliath cursed the name of Israel's God, and David cut off his head. Then later, Shimei used God's name in vain when he cursed David, and then Solomon was ordered to execute him. So using God's name in an irreverent way or casual way, as many people do today, and as you may be tempted to do when you're frustrated with something that goes wrong, is a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin. Some people rarely speak a sentence without interjecting a swear word using God or Jesus' name. It's a terrible sin. But then let's also consider what they're trying to do. What are they trying to do when they use words like that, you might ask? Why do they do this? Why do people use God's name? Why might you take God's name in vain or use other coarse language too? It's really very similar. Some people take God's or Lord's name in vain when they are hurt, when they try to do something and fail at it, when they... I did some mechanic work at one time. When they skinned their knuckles and bumped their head, and so on. What's behind it? What's behind taking God's name in vain when you do these kind of things, when you suddenly say something? Why do we do this, or why do people do this? Well, let me offer a suggestion. It is really about adding power to our words or to your words by doing that. This was how it was used by this young Egyptian lad as well. He used God's name to attempt to lend power to what he was saying or to what he was doing in order to overpower his opponent, you see. The feeling is that one's own words, really regular words, right, ordinary words, are powerless. So people use the name of God or the Lord in an attempt to invoke his power. They may even use God's name to strengthen a promise or to threaten a person. Maybe some of you have, I'm certain that some of you have heard these kind of things. Others simply use it as an expression, which, of course, has become a habit, right? I would say a bad habit, too. They say words casually like, "Oh, dear Lord," or "Dear God," "Good Lord," "Good Heavens," "God bless you." Casually, I don't mean that's wrong in every instance, right? A lot of it can be appropriate. Many of such expressions, of course, are found in the Bible. But if you look in the Bible, they're never used in a casual, almost careless way. If we are in the habit of using such words then, and, you know, I'm just... maybe we are using such words at certain times, or even similar words, then we need to be careful. That's the cautionary note that I'm just going to offer. If we are going to use them at all, we must mean them. But some of these expressions really should be avoided altogether, I believe. The Lord teaches us not to swear and to use ordinary language, really, when it comes to speaking always about things, right? He says that also in James, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Don't have to add to it. Don't have to embellish it by adding all kinds of additions to it. Let me now remind you of a few additional ways that we may be taking God's name in vain. We take God's name in vain when we don't keep what we have promised in the church too, at our profession of faith, at the baptisms of our children, or at our baptism, or when we are married, or at our ordinations or installations. We take the Lord's name in vain when we needlessly repeat God's name. This is a
sensitive area, and I think everyone has to, there's of course some flexibility here. We shouldn't be overly strict about this, but when we pray, we should keep in mind always that we are praying to God, right? And that He hears us when we mention His name. When we pray to Him. And when we are speaking to each other, and I'm just thinking about, this. When we repeat His name over and over again in a prayer. Lord this, Lord that, Lord, you know. I'm trying to be careful here. Or Father this or Father that, you know. I'm trying to be careful that can be appropriate, of course, you know. That can be appropriate. But when we are speaking to someone else, right, like to a person, when I'm going to go be in conversation with you, I don't say your name over and over again, right? We don't do that. When we're speaking to each other, we don't say their name over and over again, and in an unthinking and unfeeling way either, right? There's always emotion attached to what we're saying. We're sincere about our conversation with someone else. That's all I'm saying. It's not that it's wrong, right, to say Lord this or Lord that or Father this, but we have to be mindful that we are actually in conversation with the Lord when we are praying to Him. We're not doing some mantra, right, or some repetitive prayer to God. So it's in our attitude. It's not really in the repetition in itself, but it's really down deep in our attitude towards God as we are praying, or doing devotions or whatever. Right? But so we have to be mindful of how we are addressing this majestic and glorious and compassionate God that we serve. With regard to prayers, praying and speaking about God, ministers also must be careful how they speak and how they present the word and avoid taking God's name in their manner. And it can't be, you can imagine that ministers could be too casual in the way they speak about God. It isn't from the heart. That's almost casual speaking that they are doing. You see? So ministers also need to be careful how they are bringing the word of God as they are using God's name. I mentioned to an elder earlier in Dutch that they have to be fearful of the slapapreek. The slapapreek means a sloppy kind of sermon. Right? A sermon without any intensity to it, without any sincerity to it. You see, they have to be concerned that they are bringing the word of God from the heart. So they also should not be casual in their use of God's name as they are explaining God's word to God's people. It must be filled with meaning. Right? They have an obligation in that way. They must not take God's name in vain, not use it lightly as they're bringing God's word to His dear people. There must be substance in what they're saying. They must preach, you could say, the whole counsel of God. And there must be some obvious spiritual power in the messages that they are bringing. A lax approach to the Word of God then is a violation of the third commandment as well. The Lord may, I add this, because we read James too, right? James as well. The Lord may keep a few millstones in reserve for false teachers and preachers. It is a great blessing, on the other hand, to proclaim the gospel, of course, which equips and empowers and is a power unto salvation for all who hear and receive the Word of God. But it's very serious business, really. And a minister ought to must be aware of that. When he's, and any teacher of the Word also must be aware of that. The Heidelberg Catechism also mentions that we shouldn't idly allow others. So we must not only do it ourselves, but we must not idly allow others to take God's name in vain either. We must not be silent bystanders when God's holy name is misused. God forbids any vain use of his name, but commands us always to be conscious of it when others are misusing it as well, and not to stand idly by when we hear it misused, or when we hear it taken in vain. So, finally, when we pray, then let us respect him and exalt him and use his name with reverence and awe. When we sing, let us praise his great and awesome name from the heart. When we listen to the word, let us listen carefully, because he is revealing himself to us. He's giving himself to us. He's telling us in his word who he is. He's revealing his name to us in the preaching of the word. He's speaking to us as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Also, the Bible teaches us, and this has something to do with that we should not be silent bystanders, when it comes to hearing others misuse his name, that we are called to confess God's name. We're not to be ashamed of serving God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone, Jesus says, who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Last, but not least, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us on the basis of Scripture to glorify God in how we use his name. This is a fundamental principle, I believe, right? That we glorify God, that we have that intention in every word that we speak about him. We are to exalt him and to praise him in everything that we do. And let me end on this note, that by exalting him we receive, as we humble ourselves before our God, who is almighty, all-knowing, we receive because he is the overflowing fountain, as we heard in the Catechism, of all good. Let us then, on the one hand, be careful not to misuse the great name of God, but on the other hand, let us worship and glorify God and use his name always with reverence and awe, because not only because, as you heard, that he is holy and exalted, but also because he's our compassionate Redeemer by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant that we can glorify him and his name in a manner that he truly deserves of us in all of our speaking about him. Amen.